Our reading this evening is taken from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Peace and hope. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Last week, we had David Coffey, one-time General Secretary of Baptist Union of Great Britain, recently retired President of the Baptist World Alliance, the Reverend Dr. David Coffey. Whoever stood here today was never going to be able to live up to the expectations that man has set, and so accepting that fact, you've got me. Now, the other thing I've got to say, well, two things actually. First one is, if anybody's peeking at my notes through the Perspex lectern, don't panic. I'm just being tight and reusing paper. It's not double-sided. So you should be away from here by about 9:30 this evening. That's good. I forgot what the second one was. I'll tell you later. Oh, I know what it was. The last thing I said to myself, the last thing you must do before going to church this evening is forget the PowerPoint. And the last thing I did before leaving for church this evening was forget the PowerPoint. So you've just got me to look at this evening. I'm sorry about that. Now, the reason I mentioned David Coffey is because when you have to stand here and follow somebody as illustrious as him, there is a certain irony when the subject you've been given to preach on is peace. Because the one thing you don't feel any of when preparing a sermon to be the first time that you preach here following David Coffey is any peace whatsoever. But that's the irony of this evening. But I wonder if I asked all of you what you thought peace was after the weeks and the months and the years that we've all had, would we all have the same opinion? Would we agree? Is it, for instance, a state of mind where we take control of our thoughts and feelings and we reject anything that tries to disturb our peace? Is it a feeling that's totally dependent upon our circumstances and what situation we find ourselves in, what mood we're in today? Is it a condition? Is it a state of peace that exists outside of our control or feelings? Or is it something else again? Can one person be at peace? Or do you need somebody else to be at peace with? So, I guess, if I had to give a name to the first point for this evening, it would be, what is peace? The Wikipedia definition, which I accept you have to take with a pinch of salt and a degree of caution, says that peace describes a society or a relationship that is operating harmoniously and without violent conflict. Peace is commonly understood as the absence of hostility, or the existence of healthy or newly healed interpersonal or international relations. Safety in matters of social or economic welfare, the acknowledgement of equality and fairness in political relationships, and with regard to international relations, peacetime is of course the absence of any war or conflict. So what does that mean? How does that fit with a gift of peace? So I'm going to step out boldly today, and I'm going to actually read a second reading of Scripture today. And it fits in nicely with Advent. I'm going to read to you from Luke 2, a very familiar passage. Luke 2, starting at verse 8, if any of you want to follow it. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news and great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all men on whom his favour rests." So when the angels announced to the shepherds the birth of Jesus, they sang of peace on earth to all men on whom God's favour rests. And as good Christians, we know and accept, of course, that Christ came to bring peace, don't we? The problem is, have we seen much? Have we seen a total absence of conflict? Have we seen total peace that's enveloped the earth in this nice cotton wool coziness that we tend to think of when we think of angels visiting shepherds and singing choirs? I've heard it said, and I can't remember which one it is, it's either the Royal Marines or the SAS, have actually been deployed into active theatres of combat every year bar one since World War II. So this fact alone would suggest that Britain has certainly not been at peace with everyone over the last 100 years or so. Has the world ever known peace? No war, no killing, no aggression. So what about other things? Later on, we're going to think about other things that are going on in the world. I want you to just think back to now. What does peace mean? What does the message of peace mean to those people we're going to be thinking of later? So, what are we to make of this promise of the angels? I mean, did the angelic messengers get it wrong? When the atheist or some other person picks us up on this apparent inconsistency with the Christian message and what's really happened in the world, what are we to say? How are we to reply? Well, we could start, of course, by looking at Matthew 10, verse 34, where Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What are we to make of that then? How are we to understand that? The angels said he came to bring peace, and Jesus himself says quite the opposite. Of course, the easy solution would be if we were to look at the Greek and we were to find that there are two cases, there are two different words used, two different meanings, two different applications. And then we could be all smug and scholarly and say, if you go to the Greek, it says differently. The problem being, it's not different. It's actually the exact same word. There's no difference between the Greek that the angels used, well, not them personally, or the Greek that Matthew used. It's the same. So how are we to understand this promise and yet lack of peace. What is peace? That it was promised by the angels at the birth of Jesus and yet apparently denied by Jesus during his ministry. But then we get to our main reading today. The letter to the Romans, where we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled. This tells us that the gift of peace is not something that would immediately change the world. It wouldn't change the entire world's population and how they related to one another. It wasn't something that upon the coming of Christ, the whole of humanity suddenly developed a love for itself and stopped doing all the stupidness and vileness and brokenness that had been so prevalent up until then and since then. It was peace with God. A total cessation of hostilities between God and man. An end to the judgment deserved by our sinfulness and the possibility of a relationship of unity and love that had been prevented by our enmity with God up until that point. The angels brought this message to humanity of peace with God, not with one another. Jesus denied bringing us peace with one another, but rather died that we might have peace with God. The angels promised peace on earth to men on whom God's favour rests. Not just peace on earth, full stop. This is the fulcrum of the argument about the gift of peace. Peace is not something that was promised to all, but to all on whom God's favour rests. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to get all Calvinistic on you and start talking about predestination and free will and free willy. But rather, I'm going to say, like any gift, it has to be received. The gift isn't fully given until you have taken hold of it and accepted it as now yours. Everyone is offered the gift of peace with God. Not everyone has taken it. Have you accepted that gift yet? Have hostilities between you and God ceased? It's freely available through Christ. As Paul says in Romans, we have gained access to God by faith through the grace in which we now stand. And that grace gives forgiveness and peace. So for those of you who are wondering, what's the point? There's two answers. The first one is, we're now on my second point, which is the gift of peace. Why is the gift of peace? If we now know what peace is, why the gift? The second answer of what is the point is a bit longer. Why the gift of peace? What does it mean? Was the work on the cross that Christ did only to bring an end to the need for us to pay the price for all our wrongdoing, which, I hasten to add, is still a major work that's still worthy of praise and thanks and devotion? But I would suggest not. I'd suggest that peace with God means that we are able to think differently about things. In fact, think differently about everything. We are forgiven. We are at peace with God. We are standing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through this process, our future is bright. Not necessarily orange, but definitely bright. Some of you may know that Catherine spent nearly 5.5 years suffering from postnatal depression. And she says of that time that the world seemed darker. Even on balmy, sunny days, for her it seemed somewhat overcast. Now at Worship Central earlier this year, whilst worshipping, she actually felt the knot of depression almost physically taken from her. And the first thing she realised was that the room looked brighter. It had always been as bright as it was, but she could see clearly. Through 5.5 years of feeling like she was in a dark place, she was determined, however, that she would still trust God, and more importantly, that she would still worship. This is exactly what Paul is on about when he tells us to rejoice in our sufferings. He doesn't mean that we should be glad that they're happening to us, heaven forbid. But rather, that because of the state of peace that exists between ourselves and God, we don't need to despair. Just rather know that whatever happens, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That whatever is happening to us and around us, we are reconciled and at peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. And we are also saved through his life, Paul says. A life that Jesus lived and lives, that we too might have life and have it to the full. Now, I know, because I've sat in churches and heard messages like this too, that you might be tempted to think, as I have, that's easy for you to say. You've not had to endure the things I've had to endure. And you're quite right. I haven't. In fact, no other person has endured the things that you have had to endure. And you haven't had to endure the things others have. There are no two people on God's earth who have responded in the same way, felt the same thing about similar life events. And there is one thing that this modern age does very well. It gives us plenty of opportunities to experience pain and disappointment and stress and worry. I know. Some of you will know that over the last few months it's been a bit strange for me. Many of you have supported us as a family in prayer, and I want to take this opportunity to say thank you. It began on the very last day of August when Daniel had his operation and had major skull reconstruction. 2 weeks later, I sat and held my mum's hand as she died. 2 weeks after that, back on the hamster wheel at college. Deadlines, responsibilities. And it may seem very trivial to some of you, and I apologise if it does, but even this last week, we had to have our dog, a pet of 9 years for the family, put to sleep. All of these things are minor events in comparison to some of the things that other people have to endure, and I make no claim to the contrary. The reason I listed them was twofold. The first reason is to give a good excuse if you don't like the sermon. The second reason is that despite being at peace with God, I haven't felt peaceful. Not at any of the points that I've mentioned did I immediately raise my hands in the air and praise God for what was happening to me. I was anxious about Daniel as he recovered from his operation. I mourned my mum and I worried how my dad would be. And whether it sounds silly or not, I cried buckets over the dog. This passage in Romans is not meant to be an unrealistic instruction for us to wear that fake Christian smile and claim to everyone that everything is all right and nothing has affected us. But rather, it instructs us to remember who's in control. Who is it that grieves when we grieve, mourns when we mourn, and rejoices when we rejoice? We are instructed by Paul to rejoice in the fact that through patient endurance of all that happens and the persistent placing of Christ in his rightful place in our lives, we have hope in an almighty God, a loving, Saviour. And this hope will not disappoint. So lastly, if you're anything like me, you possibly saw the title on the notice sheet, it's the gift of peace, and you thought, I thought it was a fruit, not a gift. Well, hopefully you've seen already that actually peace with God is the ultimate gift. The end of our status as enemies of God truly is a gift, and we would be daft, mad, not to accept it. But of course, there is the fruit of peace, along with the other eight mentioned in Galatians 5. And once we accept the gift of peace with God, we become a family with him. We're adopted into a loving and generous household where we can be sure of hope not disappointing, as God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. It said in Romans. By accepting the gift of peace, we are now given the abundant gift of the Holy Spirit. And through accepting him, come all the fruits that are listed in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. None of these can be had if we are not first at peace with God. None can be experienced if we don't first accept the gift of peace freely given. But once we have the one, then the others are available to us. By rejoicing in our sufferings, we exercise love and patience, peace, and probably self-control. If, therefore, you've been struggling to cope with events and the strains of life, then at the end of this evening, after communion, come forward to the front to receive the Holy Spirit, whether it's for the first time or whether it's for a top-up because times have been bad. There will be a time when life doesn't look so dark, and we'll realise that the room has always been brighter. And at those times, you will naturally rejoice. I heard a quote this week. I don't know who it's from. All I know is it was an elder pastor or an old pastor. But this chap is quoted as saying, "Peace is joy at rest, and joy is peace dancing." I like that. So if you've looked at the world around you and you've wondered where the peace of God is, then for a start we should have been looking inwards instead of outwards. It's only when we are all saved that the division that Jesus spoke of in Matthew will end. And the kingdom of God will be fully come, and bringing with it global peace, not just with God, but with all men. So, if you've not accepted that free gift of peace with God, there is no time like the present. The time has come for hostilities to cease and the rejoicing in the glory of God to start. So come down the front later, at the end of the service. Grab someone on your way out that you know has already accepted that gift for themselves. Do something. Do not go to bed tonight not accepting that gift. And if you have accepted that gift and you haven't been able to rejoice in your dark places, then you too feel free to come down the front at the end of the service and receive what Jesus has freely given. And in the words of somebody else, give peace a chance. The band are going to come back up and they're going to do something that we tried at Sanctuary last night. And as you listen and watch, I'd like you to just think about the gift of peace. And having received that gift of peace into your own heart, how does that change how you look at things?
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and smile and give you his perfect peace. Tonight, tomorrow, and forever. Amen.